Start our series here, part 7. But what I do have is a short video that I want us to take a look at because it's going to encompass everything that we talk about today.
Tell me one thing that makes you angry.
Just not being on time.
Tell me one thing that makes you mad.
Lights down.
When people lie.
People lie to me.
When my family comes in my bedroom without knocking on the door.
One thing that makes me upset is when people say they're going to call me and they don't call me back.
I get upset sometimes when people lie to me and they're not honest to me.
It's the little things.
Nagging. It's something that just drives me crazy. You know,
somebody says they're going to call you, you know, they don't call. That makes me.
Telling me once, fine, but on and on and on, it's like, I don't know. Kind of reminds me of my mother when I was a child, I guess.
What makes me angry when people judge people by the way they look instead of getting to know the true person that they really are.
People who don't hear themselves when they're speaking and aren't careful about what they say, aren't careful of their language.
People that get in front of you when you're driving down the road and all of a sudden go really slow.
Oh shit, get out of my way!
People who aren't grateful for what they have. People who aren't grateful to their friends or family members.
Oh shit, get out of my way!
Let's see, when my girlfriend keeps calling me nonstop on an afternoon when she knows I'm golfing.
People who it's okay to vent their own anger, because it makes them feel good. It doesn't make other people feel good, and it's usually the beginning of cycles of anger.
I got stabbed in the back. I'm a close friend of mine. It happened recently, and, It's kind of frustrating, you know, because you don't know the whole details about it and stuff like that. But when you hear from other people, so that's one thing that, you know.
How do you deal with it when something like that happens?
Well, there's only really one way to deal with it, and that's just to forget about it and let bygones be bygones if, you know, it doesn't happen all the time.
Laugh it off at first.
And then what?
Then I think about it, and then I get upset. I might curse a little bit.
You don't go punching people out?
No, I'm not violent.
I keep it inside for most of the time.
I go somewhere where nobody's looking and slam things against the wall.
I try not to. I try to avoid situations where I'm dealing with people that I get lied to.
I've hit a few things before. kick the door too, you know, things like that.
First, you have to acknowledge the anger. Realize, well, hey, you know, I'm really upset and I'm angry, so I'm not going to allow this to build up.
My way of dealing with anger is actually through my car. Is I just get in the car and drive, and it just seems to be the most soothing thing in the world to me.
It might be, if it's somebody that made me angry, it might mean confronting them.
I speak my mind. You know, I'm a little bit more open when it's someone like a friend or a relative. You know, I let them know how I feel. You know, as opposed to someone that I don't know, I just pretty much, you know, just stay to myself and try to keep out of their way.
It's a lot better to actually take care of the problem as soon as possible.
Because when you let it fester, you can't do anything else, at least not well or not with your full attention.
There's nothing that I allow to fester or stay within me because it could result into bitterness and hostility and a lot of other negative emotions.
But we're talking about two different things as we talk today. We've been going through the book of Ephesians. Today is part 7. There's some faces that you've been here through the whole thing, and I absolutely, you know, love that. I hope we all make it through the rest of this whole series, because what happens is Paul has written this book just a letter to the Ephesians or the city of Ephesus, but it wasn't just for that one city. It was for all the cities that were around there, in Laodicea, Thyatira, the different cities that were all around those. If we had to look at a map, we'd see that this was like a point where the roads went all to that. He writes this to them in about 53 A.D. Well, actually, he goes to visit the city in about 53 A.D. He stays anywhere from 2.5 to pushing 3 years while he's there. He leaves, and several years later, he finds out through couriers, through people, that the people of the Way, they call themselves the Way, they have not been called Christians yet, won't be called Christians for probably another 5 to 6 years after this. They call themselves people of the Way, and why? Because Jesus came to show a new way to live. And they're following a whole different way than the way the world is going. Just like us, when we get saved, listen, Jesus came to show us a better way of living through Him and through His life. He's written this letter back to these people because they have lost their way. They begin to go back to the culture that they had come out of. Over the last couple of weeks, we've identified that culture. We've used pictures. We've talked about it. That the people of the Way, they met in houses, they met in courtyards, they met in different ways and varieties. But one thing we do know, you had the church was made up of partial Jews converted to Jesus Christ. The others were Gentiles. Those that believed that they were close to God, that believed in an unseen God, who were circumcised. And then those who were Gentiles, who were far away, uncircumcised, who worshiped a plethora of gods. When they would come together, the makeup of that meeting place was not only businessmen, but were slave owners, slaves. You had prostitutes, you had market people, you had sailors, you had all these kind of people that are meeting together. And the object is, how do we get these people to grow with one another? That the barriers is, with God, there's no Jew, there's no Gentile, no Greek, no Scythian, no barbarian. But in Christendom, how do we get them to grow together? So we've been looking at Ephesians through first century eyes so that we can ask 21st century questions when we, being people of the Way, have kind of lost our way and see that. This is what he's talking about to this group of people that have come in earlier. He says, as you were dead in your transgressions. What does transgressions mean? To trespass over a line that we were never intended to be. Trespasses and sins in which you used to live. But because of His great love, God, a mercy-rich God, God who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It's by grace that you and I were saved. What he is saying, as simple as this, is what I just prayed just a moment ago. That when you and I entered into this planet, the moment we were born, we had absolutely zero spiritual pulse in us. We were dead to the very things of God. And because of that mercy-rich God, He gave us CPR of the soul. That Jesus came into our life and He made us alive. He quickened us. It says that in an instant we were quickened. In an instant we were translated from the kingdom of light to the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. We were translated from the kingdom of this world to the kingdom of His dear Son. That in a minute, and Paul isn't talking about good people becoming better. What he is talking about is spiritually dead people coming to life. There were some handouts that I handed out this morning that were on the table. I don't know if you got one, but read it. It talks about the greatest miracle that can ever take place. It isn't the Holy Ghost goosebumps that come on us. It's not chasing after the latest prophecy. It's not chasing after the latest end-time doctrine. It's not chasing after the gold dust that they talked about in Argentina. What it talks about is the greatest miracle of all is the conversion of death into life. And we have forgotten that so much in the church, and we chase after other things. And I love what Lee Grady said in that article this morning. Listen, as long as we're chasing after all that hoopla and stuff, the latest move of God, then you know what? We're not being used by God, and the enemy doesn't even have to worry about us. And it's a very thought-provoking thing that the greatest conversion of all is where dead people have come to life. And I thank God that He's come into my life, that He made me alive where I was once dead. The first half of this letter that we've been looking at, chapters 1, chapters 2, chapters 3, he comes to them, and what he's doing is he's redirecting them, bringing them back to the path of the way that they should go. There are ways that we, once we become Christians, that we're required to live. We're going to see that one word as we begin to read some of the scripture today. But the first half of this letter, he doesn't tell them to do anything. He constantly brings them back and he says, remember who you are. Remember who you are. Remember who you are. That you were in the garbage pit of life. That he came, he picked you out, he picked you up, he took you home. He bought you, he redeemed you, he now owns you. He has placed his mark, he has placed his seal, he has placed his tattoo upon you. You are his, you were bought by a price. You are no longer aliens, but you are members of his household. That you were born, that you were adopted. That he goes on to say that you are his artwork. You are his masterpiece. You are his beloved daughter. You are his cherished son. That he comes, that he's still working on us. We are a work in process. That he is sanding on us and he is chipping us on us. He is sculpting us to form us into the image of his son. But when we come to chapter 4, everyone know what Twitter is? Anyone got a Twitter account? I've got a Twitter account. I've got several followers. And these are little things where you just Twitter out there and they're just these little one-line things. And that's what Paul is like doing. It's like he's got a Twitter account in the century, first century. We're having line after line after line after line that he keeps coming after one after another, telling us how we're to live. He's telling them what they have been given a new heart. But they have old habits that have to be dealt with. Anyone know what that's like? We get saved, but we still have those old habits that, you know, the scripture says that all things become new, everything's passed away. Is that true? In the spiritual realm and in the heart, the answer is absolutely yes. In the physical, unfortunately, my nose was just as big as it was right before I got saved. Okay? But there was old habits that had to change. So this morning, we're going to kind of read our text. We're going to come back to that time and time again. But let's just read that. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. He comes off and says this. Therefore, each of you. Now, does that talk about us corporately or individually? Individually. But as we make up the body, it's corporately. And I want us to keep that in mind. Each of you. Not just some, the ones that feel that they're really favored by God, but all of us. Therefore, each of you must. You know what that word in the Greek must means? It means must. Okay? Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor. For we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. That's our subject matter today. And in that first part where it says that it's talking about falsehood, you may on the side of your Bible write out truth. Under that, where he talks about don't let your sun go down on your anger, write anger, because that's what we're going to deal with today. We're going to deal with two different things, truth and anger. You and I have new hearts, but we do have old habits. And Paul goes after these two habits today. And we're going to look at them and how they deal. You know what? I want to do something. I've got a friend of mine that has, his church has lived on the spiritual edge. I mean, all they talk about is gifts. All they talk about this kind of, you know, that kind of stuff. And they do have a healing from here, time to time here. But his whole church has just absolutely collapsed because he's built his whole church on these gifts and signs and wonders things, and it has just collapsed. He's now going to a psychiatrist because of the failure that what has taken place. And he calls me a couple of weeks ago and we talked through this kind of stuff. And he said, I should have listened to you because what I do, I believe in spiritual gifts. I do. However, I want to preach the practical things of how we live this life out. Because no matter how much we talk on spiritual gifts, you and I can't manifest one of those things that is right and positive. It says that the Holy Spirit gives gifts when He determines to give them at the time He wants to give them for the edification of the body of Christ. And we can get ourselves so hyped up and pumped ourselves up into a frenzy of spiritual stuff that verges on demonic. When God wants to drop some of those gifts into us, dude, I'm all for it. Have we had healings in this church? Absolutely. Have we had tongues and interpretation in this church? Absolutely. Have we had words of knowledge, words of wisdom in this church? Yes. Have we had people, you know, when you lay hands on them, fall down? Very rarely. But you see absolute change that has taken place, because I'm going to tell you, about 90% of the people that you see fall down, when they get up, if there's no change in their life, I would say that's not God. Especially when pastors will get there and blow and 400 people fall down. That's not God. I don't see anywhere in the scripture where that happens. I see it only happens with about 21 guys one time, and they were all on horses. Okay? But here we go. That was the road to Damascus, if you don't know what that is. Today's subject matter, about truth and lying. Truth and anger, in other words. This is very, very serious stuff. If you want a relationship to absolutely blow apart, you let deceit worm its way into that relationship, and I guarantee it's going to be like a Claymore mine. It's just going to blow it to pieces. Trust is the glue. It's the adhesive force that brings two together and binds those together in a relationship. Without trust, a husband and wife can really never have marriage. Without trust, you can never have a good bond, a bond between men and other men, or women and them. You can never have that without their trust. Trust is that glue that binds those things together. If you take honesty out of the equation of any community, whether it be the family, whether it be work, whether it be church, whether it be school, if you take honesty out of that equation, you deal a serious blow to that community. Example, our government. They lie to us all the time. Anyone recognize that? And therefore, there is no trust in our government. We're not talking anarchy, but we're talking about there's disillusionment. Why? Because honesty has been taken out of the equation of America. Listen, we're to pray for those that are in authority. Pray that righteousness rules in the hallways of Congress, our Senate, and then in the presidency. Pray for him. Anger. I've seen a father's anger absolutely destroy the spirit of kids. I remember when we were at Lemoore Naval Air Station and the Harlem Globetrotters were playing that night, and my dad took me and I think it was Timmy Carter. We went there. We stood in line, and the people right in front of us, they closed the door and said, "Sold out." We were two back. We didn't get sold out. I watched the kid start crying because he wanted to see the Harlem Globetrotters. I watched that dad recklessly turn and obliterate that kid in front of everybody. And the look on that kid's face was, "I don't want to be your son anymore." You know what I'm talking about? How anger can absolutely destroy. We wanted to go to the game too, but Dad said, "Why don't we go get ice cream?" And that was good enough for us. I've seen words spoken in a church setting of anger that have set that fellowship back years and sometimes never recover because of anger. As we go through these two issues today, I'm going to ask that we pay very, very close attention to these things. Because it's not only for us as a congregation and what we're becoming, it's for you, where you are, where I am right now in life. It's difficult to build any kind of conductivity with one another when honesty is thrown out the window and anger is uncontrolled. This is very, very serious stuff. If it wasn't, Paul wouldn't be addressing it. And unfortunately, in most church worlds today, they'll throw something at it, or if you got an anger problem, we'll lay hands on you and pray for you, or we'll cast it out because it's a demon. Listen, anger inside of us is a normal emotion, and we'll see that in just a minute. It says, listen, therefore each of you must put off all falsehood, speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of the body. Let's just dive into this thing. Are you ready? Here we go. My folks taught me how to walk and talk. My teachers taught me how to read and write. They did not teach me how to spell, okay? They should have, but they didn't. My grandfather was a baseball nut. I mean, everything. I mean, I grew up going and seeing Dizzy Dean play. I don't know if anyone knows who that is, but I got to see Dizzy Dean play. You know, and my grandfather taught me everything there was about baseball, how to throw signs from the third base coach to the runner on first base, all these kind of things. And I raised my kids, at least Ryan, he got to go see Nolan Ryan pitch 7 different times. One time with a no-hitter going into the 8th inning. And we're just like, I made sure that all that, so I learned all about baseball. Coach Matthews in high school, he's the one that taught our driver's education class. And I mean, you know, he taught me how to drive. But guess what? Nobody had to teach me how to lie. Let's look at that. This is my dad. He's about to ship out on the USS Coral Sea the next day on a tour on the Mediterranean. I am 8 days old that day. My mother tells me the story that as he held me, he said this, "Never a hand shall be laid on this boy." The reason why his dad would meet him at the door with a razor strap if he was 1 minute late coming in and he would draw blood. And my dad said, "A hand will never be laid on this child. He's my son. I'll protect him." Only problem is I had one problem. You know what that was? I couldn't wait to lie. Those little babies in the nursery that you go, oh, they're so cute. They can't wait to lie to you. What do I mean by that? Here's me and my sister, Gitmo, Guantanamo Bay, Cuba. I'm in the first grade. There's this incident with the tablecloth. Out on our front porch, in a screen-in porch, we had a table with a tablecloth. And Donnie was playing with matches. I caught it on fire. It scared my sister so bad she's running down the street. And I'm saying, she did it, she did it, she did it. Well, when Dad got home, it was like, did you catch that on fire? No. Were you playing with matches? No. Where are they? I'm sitting on them. Yeah, I lied. I can't believe that. California, here we are when we're stationed in Lemoore Naval Air Station. I'm back in the corner in that. This is where we used to sneak out at night and go swimming in the irrigation ditches. I got caught. My dad goes, "Where have you been?" I lied about that too. Here I am surfing in Hawaii, Rocky Point. The only thing is, listen, I kept a surfboard hidden at the beach, in California, you know, down at the beach, before I had my driver's license, and I would hitchhike or I would ride my bicycle. One day, Dad's coming home from work, and he's driving with another guy, and he goes, "Dude," he goes, "my son has a bike just like that. Was that you?" Guess what? I lied about that too. Here's this one. Jeff Willie and I, or his name was Jeff Williams. We called him Willie. One night we went to a football game. Well, we really didn't go to the football game because we were supposed to catch the bus. But what we did is we went to the high school that night after messing around when the buses came in so we could find out what the score was, whether we run or not. Okay, and then we go to Jeff's house and their mom is asleep. We raise the garage door. We push the car out in the street. We push it down the street. We start it. We go joyriding all night long. We get it back in the garage. How we think we can get away with going from a full tank to empty, I'm not quite sure. But I'm coming home, and it's just barely light, and I see my dad driving down the road. He's going to Jeff's house. I hide in the ditch. I run home. I get in the bed. Finally, he comes in. "Where have you been all day, all night?" I've been right here. He comes up, and he questions me again, and because I knew that, guys, I was someday going to be a minister of the gospel, that I was going to preach the truth, that I was going to preach spiritual principles and teach and lead as an example. You know what I did? I lied. I mean, I lied. And the thing is, it comes very natural. And each of these episodes in my life, what as I realized is I broke something. I broke my dad's trust. I broke my mom's trust. I burn up a tablecloth. But I broke something and I tried to hide it. Speaking truth about yourself is finally coming to a point and saying, I'm coming out of hiding. Because we hide behind lies that we tell, either to try to save our own skin or to make us look better than we really were. It's like the older we get, the more legend we become in our own mind. Speaking the truth... Glad you laughed about that. Speaking the truth is recognizing that something is broken. And I'm not going to hide anymore behind that brokenness. See, looking at this fellowship, I don't think our problem is that we go to one another and we tell bold-faced lies to one another. I don't think the problem is that at all. But I think the issue is more about concealing the truth. Well, what do you mean by that, Don? Not about what's happening in our life, but what's happening in our heart. And there is a difference between the two. And let's walk through that this morning. It's possible, truly possible, for people to know what's going on in your life, on in my life, but they do not know what's going on with us. To know about Francis, whose mom has cancer, and we're watching her go through the pain of taking her mother to chemo every week. We're watching her fret, watch her worry about. But what we're not seeing is if we would sit down with her and she'd go, I don't know if I can handle this. I lost my dad last year. And now my mom is facing this. And my heart, you see what I'm talking about? To know someone has a kid that's gone into full-blown rebellion and they've run. And you see them kind of struggle. But then you don't see the part of their heart where going, God, where are you? The job problem. The marriage of two people that is going down the drain and you can see it and you know what's going on. But yet you do not hear from their heart what's going on. Everybody follow me so far? My question is, but do you and I have someone where we can go to and we begin to share our heart with them? In other words, the question becomes to us, to them, where is your heart? See, in all honesty, that guy that's going through the marriage problems, that his marriage is falling apart, that if you were to be able to sit down and him be honest with you, put away falsehood and be able to honestly talk to you, he may say, listen, I am numbing out. I do not care anymore. I don't care if she comes back. I don't care if she stays gone. I don't care anymore. I am numb. I do not know if I even love her. I do not even know if I want to exist. And that's the difference from seeing something that's going on and something of the condition of the heart. Where there's a difference in knowing that just that his marriage is in trouble. Listen, I'm going to have to tell you that I'm very, very fortunate. I have three pastors in the Tulsa area that are not affiliated with our denomination nor affiliated with us in any form or fashion. But there are three guys that I can go to and go to when my heart is dark. They are pastors that I trust. Pastors that I can throw up on with all the darkness that's inside my life. And they'll listen and readjust. About a year ago, maybe just a hair bit over a year ago, I remember one of these pastors calling me and said, we need to have lunch. He said, I need to talk to you. He's got yada, yada, yada going in his life. So I drive to the restaurant where we're meeting. The only problem is he asked me first, how are you doing? And I exploded in tears. There was something that had happened in my life that was very, very dark. And I need to clarify that because most times when people hear pastors say something dark happened, they're going to say it's sexual turns. Had nothing to do with that whatsoever. However, I had crossed a line in a certain arena. And I exploded in tears with this guy. And you know what? He sat there and he listened. And he was not swayed by anything that I revealed in him to him because he knew me. These relationships usually happen over long periods of time that become very trustworthy. But what my brother did is this. This is how we correct that. And he brings me back to the Word. And then he calls me daily for a week. And then he called me weekly for like 2 months. Walking me through, praying with me, helping me get through the darkness in my life. And I struggle with things too, just like everybody here. I love that pastor. I will see him this afternoon. I absolutely adore him. I know things about him that nobody else knows. Except his wife, because he is very open with everything between him and his wife, and his marriage is as solid as can be. He knows things about me that nobody in this congregation or my closest friends even have an idea of. Each of us need someone or someones in our life. I think that when Paul is speaking truth to here about speaking truth to each other, I think it is way deeper than what's going on. Oh, my kid's in rebellion. My marriage is falling apart. It's way deeper than that. It's the condition of the heart, and that's what Paul is getting to. Because he tells us it's out of the heart come the very issues of life. I do not think it's the checkout lady at the store when you're going through and going, you're coming up and you're buying something and she goes, how's your day? And you just dump on her. It is not her at all, okay? She will appreciate that you don't tell your whole life story, and the people in line behind you, they'll appreciate that also. It's not someone outside the church. Here's the biggest thing with women. Or young ladies. My boyfriend, whatever he did, cheated, left on her, whatever. And she runs to another girlfriend. Not the right place to go. Especially if she isn't in the kingdom. Because she will tell you all the things that she wants to say. But you don't need to hear. Do you understand what I'm saying? And if it doesn't come from godly principles or from the Word of God, and we take counsel of that, listen, then it's going to lead us down the wrong path. This is full of answers. God says this, I have given you everything for life and for godliness. Every problem that you need, that you face in life, I've given you the answer for. Financial problems. You know, lying problems, anger problems, sexual problems. Every answer we have is right in here. And then how to live a godly life is right in here also. So he's given us everything we need. And if a person doesn't bring you back to this, it's like you go to a person, you know, and you know, I'm having trouble with so-and-so. And you go to that person, they'll go, I do too. And here's my 10 list of reasons why I have a problem with them. And you should never get reacquainted with them because of this. Listen, that's taking up offenses and other people's offenses. Whole different subject for a whole different time. But we need to have someone who has our best interest in line. each of us needs the above, the below, the right, left. I threw this out a couple of weeks ago. Actually, I stole that line from my pastor when I was down there a couple of weeks ago. But now I'm just going to expand on it because it's been in my heart. We need someone above us to mentor us. For years, I have poured into this man's life and mentored him in a whole lot of different areas. I remember when he came in the church, skinny, lost, didn't know what to do before he was ever married. I bring him to my house just to do a little testimony to my youth kids about the evils of alcohol. And then he starts showing up with his guitar. And we play on the mantle of my fireplace in our home. And I'm right-handed, he's left-handed. That's why I always called him my left-hand man. And just begin to pour into his life. Now I'm watching him pour into other people's lives. We need someone above us pouring in, mentoring us in directions we need to go. We need to therefore be a conduit flowing into other people and making disciples, what we're called to. But we need the person on the right of us, the person on the left of us, as the bumper car kind of thing, that when we begin to sway one way, they bump us back in line. Sway this way, they bump us back in line. And they're honest with us, they're articulate with us, they're even tough with us, but they keep us on the road that we need to go on. We do not need to be telling everybody in our life everything, but listen, we need to be telling somebody. That's how God designed this whole thing. But be sure that one person will spin you around and point you back to what is right. Because we have the propensity, even the proclivity sometimes, to go to that person that we know what they're going to tell us because it will soothe us on the thing instead of being blunt and honest. I want to push this just a little bit more on this one thing as before we get to anger. Sometimes we have to ask for the truth in somebody's life. Sometimes the door isn't open and we knock and we knock, and there are times that we might have to push the door open and say, how is your heart? Don, if they got the door closed, it's none of our business. And that is so not true. That scripture goes on to say this: we are members of one body. That the arm is connected to the elbow. The elbow is connected to the forearm. The forearm is connected to the wrist to the hand to the fingers, fingers to the fingernails. We are all one body. The imagery that Paul uses, not only here, but in other places in the scripture, that we are one body, that God makes up the headship. He's the head. But he uses this illustration of being one body that we make up, that we have eyes, that we have toes, that we have fingers, that we have knees, that we're all together. We make up this body. Let me tell you the best way to describe this. Now, it only happened to me one time kind of thing, and it was a whole different thing. So I'm going to tell you that in high school I ran track. I ran the 880, which was two laps at that time. And you know what? I ran it, and I never had to worry about anything. You just run around this track, and you run around. Before I'd go to Hawaii, you know, and I'd spend several months of just running every night, even doing 100-yard dashes backwards, just building up stamina, doing stuff at the pool just to hold your breath, because sometimes in Hawaii you get knocked under the wave. You can be underwater for, you know, 40 to 60 seconds. That's a long time. You're building up your body. But trail running is a whole different beast. Because when you're running down a trail, it's not a nice track. You have limbs in the way. You have roots in the way. You have rocks in the way. And if you're running down there and you catch your foot in a root and you go flying, boom, you get bruised all over. And then the foot gets mad at the eye. You should have seen that. Oh, it's your responsibility. You're the one that was on the ground. same way, running down the pathway, and all of a sudden the limb hits the eye. Bam! And the hand goes, it's all your fault. You should have looked where you're going. The eye's going, listen, I saw it. You're supposed to push the limb out of the way. You understand what I'm saying? That we're all in this body together, working together. The imagery is that we're this body. Other imagery is that we're coming and we're fit together, making a temple for the Lord. Not only are we the temple of the Lord, but we're making a habitat for Him to come within the context of who we are. And that we're to work together in this thing. We are responsible for one another. Am I my brother's keeper? Yes, you are. We're responsible for their welfare. We're responsible for their growth. Well, I don't like it. It doesn't matter. We're built in this thing together. In the 70s, this was the statement to Christians. How's your walk? That was the common thing that when you met together, everyone would go, how's your walk? Not going so good right now. What can I do to help you? Or it's that thing of watching you, you know, guy, you go in and you're eating lunch and you see one of your fellow workers over here and he's eating lunch with one of the women that he works with and you're going, I saw you and Rebecca over there. How's it going? Oh, we went to lunch together. We're working together. Dude, it kind of looked like a date. Oh, no, we're working on this project together and just spending a lot of time. Dude, it looked like a date. You know what I'm saying? That we are our brother's keeper to check and do one another because we're bound together. And when we, like a couple of weeks ago, when we took the brick out of the wall and it was missing, we're missing vital things of who we are. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood. Speak the truth with one another to your neighbor. Do not lie. There have been Sundays, and I can remember one specifically where I stood up here before I taught, and my first conversation was, I'm not doing well today because there were a lot of stuff coming down on me. I do not want to be part of a church where you come in and say, how you doing? I am blessed. That is the code words for I am not doing real good and don't ask me. I want to be able to come into a congregation, how you doing? I'm not doing real well. What is it that I can help you through? What is it we can help you through? That's what Paul is talking about. Put off that falsehood. Tell the truth of one another. We are all members of the body. We are all running down the trail. We're to watch out for the eyes. We're watch out for the feet. Watch out for the hands. We're to watch out for those kind of things. That good enough? Let's move on to anger, okay? I love what the scripture says. He doesn't say that sin is an anger, that anger is a sin. But he says, do not sin in your anger. Listen, anger is a normal part of who we are. It is an emotion that we have. And there is times I've taught on anger before to where we need to take that anger that instead of sinning with it, use it for constructive deals in our life. In other words, don't get mad at that teacher when she gives you an F on that paper, which you probably deserve. But use that anger to be constructive to get an A next time and focus. You follow what I'm saying? God says He's angry. He's angry for us. He's angry that the adversary comes and steals from us. If you're a mama or a daddy and you walk into the bedroom late at night to check the crib and you got your little baby there and there is a snake coiled up ready to strike that baby, I get real angry and would kill it. Use anger for constructive stuff, but do not sin in that. He goes on to say, do not let the sun go down and you still be venting over something. These are serious things. Okay, so far I can't lie no more. So far, I got to find someone that I can be honest with. Now I cannot keep venting when the sun goes down. In other words, if I do that, I'm giving an open door. And he talks about this foothold stuff. It's like we've seen the movies to where some guy knocks on the door, the girl opens the door, he wants to get in, she doesn't want him to get in, she goes to slam the door, he sets his foot right in the path of the door, and boom, it won't close. There's a foothold that he begins to sneak in to her house. And that's what Paul is telling us. Listen, be angry, but in that anger, do not sin. Because if you sin, you're going to crack the door open. He will stick his foot in and he will eventually come all the way in. So my question boils down to simply this. What is it that sets you off? I got a deal on there. I don't want to see these. But what is it that sets you off? Is it that that person is always late? Now, I struggle there. Because I'm a person that's on time most all the time, and I'm always like 10 minutes early to everything. Drives my wife and kids insane. To the airport, I'm definitely early. I missed a flight once. It ain't ever happening again. And you know what the thing is it just grinds me when people are late. Because you've got a certain type of thing. And the one thing about late is people think the world revolves around them and they don't revolve within the world. And it just drives us back. Or is that something that gets you going? You got your day all planned out. You have 37 things that you're going to get done. And the whole universe now is in opposition against you. Every red light, every 90-year-old driver who does 20 in a 70, you know, everything that can go wrong, ambulance, I got to pull over, finally get out. Now it's a funeral procession and I got to pull over. It's just everything in the world is against you. That guy that pulls out in front of you driving, we got a story about him in a minute. I mean, it just literally, after 30 minutes of... The guy who messes up at work and you have to fix his mistake? Or maybe it just boils down to your boss. Okay, or all of the above. There are things that set us off in life and we'll get mad and we'll get upset. But the problem is, we step over the line and we sin in that area. Now my question becomes, what do you do when you become angry? What do you do when you're set off? How about this one? You become the ice princess or the snow king. And you shut down and you ice them off. And 30 people can be in the room, but yet you ignore them and you ice them down, but yet everybody else is in the room. Dude, let me tell you, it's demonic. Next one, the ocean clam. You get near a clam, it shuts up. What happens when you just shut up and you just clam up and you have nothing to do with anybody? Just as demonic. Because what you're doing is you're allowing a foothold and it gets worse and it worse, and it's not just with that one person. Then it becomes with everybody. Even though we're in the sea with everything that's going on, we shut down and we have nothing. And what we do is we isolate ourselves. And when we isolate ourselves, we even tune God out and we don't even realize it. Or we become the screamer. The moment we get mad, we just blow up. And then it is everybody. Listen, here's one of the things when that happens. It's like, oh, well, you know, I got mad, blew up, but it's all over and done with. No, picture it as a nuclear bomb. The explosion happens, it's all over, but there's this thing called radiation that just hovers and hovers until finally there have been so many nuclear bombs take place that there is so much radiation that the toxicity level is so high, I don't have any friends anymore. I wonder why. No one wants to be around. I wonder why. Nobody will, I wonder why. Because you've become toxic. It becomes demonic. Why? Each one of those, why can I say that? Because the door's cracked, the devil puts his foot in, he does his foothold, and then he comes in. We'll talk about that in just a minute. Or you become the talker. You don't talk to that person you get angry with, but you talk to everybody else. And I'll give you six reasons why you shouldn't be friends with them. And we become the talker. And all of them become demonic. He says this, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Here we go again. What he is saying is take care of today's issues today. Do not put it off. If you don't, there's a foothold created, and it looks a little bit like this. I got my bag, and it's empty. No issues. But this is what your mother-in-law said to you last Thanksgiving dinner. And it didn't go over very good. But you didn't take care of it. This is what your kids said to you as they were going out the door. Not just sticking the knife in, but turning the knife when they put it in. And you just well up even more. This is that girl that sits next to you at work in the cubicle that you just did a real good job and somehow she got credit for it and she let everybody know it was her? This is when you stood in line for an hour. And when you got up there, they were sold out. And this one is something your daddy said to you when you were a kid. Or something your mama said that when you were a kid. That you would never amount to anything. Because I don't take care of today's issues. It's because I'm loaded down. And I'm driving down the street. And I haven't done anything wrong. I'm doing the speed limit, and here comes the pickup truck behind me, and lights are flashing. Horn is honking. I can read his lips in the rearview mirror. And when he finally comes around me, hands are flying and fingers are flying, and I haven't done anything. Listen, you didn't make him mad. He's been carrying around issues for years. And issues get real heavy. So when Paul says this, don't let the sun go down on your anger. In other words, he's saying, listen, take care of today's issues today. Because if you don't, you're going to get a foothold. And the devil is going to weigh you down until finally that foothold becomes a stronghold and you can't move. And it absolutely destroys who you are. The road warrior, the one behind you, you didn't make him mad. Anger was already there. You became the igniter that cut it loose. But what is the issue that you have been carrying around on you that you have not gotten rid of the issues? You've not dealt with those. And you say, I will not deal with the issues. Then listen, you are in dangerous, dangerous ground. Because I guarantee you that there will be an igniter that will set it off. And when it does, radiation will flow for a long time. Because the devil has not only found a foothold, he's found a home. And that becomes a very dangerous thing. If you're the ice princess, the snow king, he can find a home there and you not realize it. If you're the ocean clam, he can find a home there and you not realize it. If you are the screamer, he has found a home there and you do not realize. If you are the talker, then he has found a home there. You follow me? But this is all really, really good stuff, Don. But you know, how does that really help me? Well, I'm really glad you asked. I'm going to give you three takeaways. We're not going to go long today, but three takeaways of those things. First takeaway is simply this. When it comes to dealing with issues, is simply this. Some things you just got to let go. Some things just doesn't matter. Vacation. You're taking the family to Chicago. Oh, we're going to go there. We're going to Chicago. And man, we're going to go to the planetarium. We're going to ride the L. We're going to do all kinds of things. And you know that when you get there with the two kids, listen, they do not let you in the hotel till 3 o'clock. You're there at 2 o'clock. You go in and say, hey, can I go ahead and get a room here? And they're saying, no, you can't come in. The room's not done. You'll have to come back at 3. Oh, no problem. So you go down to Michigan Avenue, and you're walking down there, and you're going to the Hershey Chocolate Place. Neat place to go to, by the way. You go there, and then you're going down to another place, and then finally, at 3 o'clock, you come back, and you say, all right, you know, I'm ready. Well, I'm sorry, your room's not quite ready yet. We've had an overflow. Can you come back in 30 minutes? So, you walk through the lobby, you do this, you do that, you come back, it's 3:30, and you go, okay, can I get in now? Okay, what was your name? And they give you the name, and they go, oh, I'm sorry, the computer seems to have lost your reservation. The computer didn't lose my reservation. You lost my reservation in your computer. Well, finally, they find it, and they go, oh, man, you know what? Where we've got you is up on this floor. They haven't touched that. You need to come back at 5. We'll have the room ready for you. You finally come back at 5. The planetarium's already showed. Deal one more time, you know, to catch the L to go somewhere else to the baseball game or something. So you come back at 5. They finally give you the key. You go up to the room, open the door. One king-size bed. I got kids. I need two twins. You go back down. They said, oh, if we'd have known that, we could have got you in at 2:30. Listen, some things you just got to let go because you have no control over those. You understand what I'm saying? You can get mad all you want, but you have literally no control over. Number two takeaway. Hey, would you go in there and get Mickey real quick? Tell him we're fixing to wrap up. Number two takeaway is simply this. Some things you have to have a conversation about. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. Funny thing in relationship, Paul's bringing this up a second time, has to be a pretty important issue. Jimmy came to my office a couple of weeks ago after I preached this message, and he said, you stepped on my toes. I didn't know I stepped on his toes. I apologized. I told him the day before made me do what I did to you. He apologized. We hugged. We didn't kiss. We hugged. We made up. But my respect grew immensely for this guy because he was willing to call a pastor on the carpet. And he was right in doing so. Sometimes we have to have a conversation. Sometimes when someone steps on our toe, we need to be able to go to them and say, "Hey, you stepped on my toe. And it hurt. And this is how it made me feel." And they may come back to the point of just coming in with this window. "Are you closing out today?" "Oh, I'm sorry. Never mind with Mickey. Forget Mickey. We got our own Elvis here."
"You want me to come up now?"
"Sure." "Okay." "No. Yeah, now." Sometimes we have to have a conversation. "This is how you made me feel. This is why." And then we need to be people when we're called on the carpet to do that. To be graceful. Because see, listen, if you're unwilling to take care of the issue, you've opened the door. And I don't want to be laying down with a bag of rocks on top of me. Doesn't mean that you're going to be able to solve the problem all the way. I'm not asking even for the two parties to be best of friends and have a slumber party that night. But I'm saying we've got to work the issue out. Or we just add one more rock in the bag on top of everything else. And then instead of being able to be honest enough to go to the person, then we begin to make excuses. Then we begin to lie. Then we begin to hide that because it's broken. And we're back to right where he talked about in the beginning. These are important things for us to understand, to see. Third thing is simply this. Some things you just have to leave up to God. But make sure you never slam the door. I tried to have a conversation. It didn't work. I just couldn't believe God enough for a conversation. I just can't let it go. See, some of those things we've just got to leave up to God. Because He is the great God who can, when He says this, "With God, all things are possible. But, don't close the door." What do I mean by that? This last week, there's this girl in our church, two girls in my youth group years and years and years ago, named Laudra and Mahoda Frost. Both these girls went into the Navy. Both of them are decorated officers now because of things that have happened in their military walk. Both of them are married to great Christian guys. Laudra sends me this email the other day. Haven't heard from Laudra in years. "Don, I just want to tell you what role you and Carol played in our life." And she begins to just, you know, embellish Carol and I and all these great, wonderful things. But then she makes this thing. She says, "I'm married now. I married someone that I used to hate in high school." Funny how those kind of things kind of happen, isn't it? Sometimes you got to trust God but not slam the door, because there may be people that you might be upset with and mad today that you never know, 10 years from now, you may be the best of friends. Oh, that'll never happen. Listen, this is what it says. Take care of today's issues today. Go to them, because you never know if you're going to make a friend or not. And that friendship may not be on your timing, but it may be the very thing that rescues you from a stronghold and a foothold. And when I slam the door, I slam the door not only on them, but I'm slamming on the door on what God wants to do in my life. Good stuff. Therefore, each of you must put off, must. Greek means must. Therefore, you must put off all falsehood. Speak the truthfully to your neighbor, your brother and sister. In other words, do not lie. In other words, there's times that you need to open up your life to someone that you can trust who will point you in the right direction and turn you around. Sometimes you may need to go to a person and knock on the door and say, "How's your heart? How's your walk?" For we are all members running down this pathway and journey of life where there are roots and there are limbs, and we're to watch out for one another in case we should fall. In your anger, doesn't say that sin is an anger, but in the emotions that you have, do not sin. Take care of today's issues today. Do not get a gunny sack full of heavy rocks to tote around because it will destroy you. Do not sin in your anger. And do not give the devil a foothold. Because if you give him a foothold, he'll make a home. And when he makes a home, it becomes a stronghold. To where when you say, "I will not," listen, that is not the Spirit of God that is speaking. That is the spirit of the adversary who's made a home. So when you say, "I will not," listen, you're talking hell language, you're not talking heaven language. Does that make sense? Good stuff. May you have a wonderful day. May you ignore all the stuff that happened. May you have a great day. May you begin to find someone. If you do not have someone that's above you to mentor you, if you are not mentoring someone below you, if you do not have the person to the right or the left to bumper car you back into the position you need to, may you find that person. May you be angry, but use that anger for self-construction, to push you into a better life. And may not the sun go down. Take care of today's issues today. And may the God of heaven, who has created us and blessed us and lives in the midst of us, lead us and guide us to where we become people of the way. Amen. Let us stand. Let us worship Him one more time.